9 today. We're looking at the conversion of St. Paul. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts 9. So St. Paul was by his own admission, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin by his own admission, and he was legalistic to say the least. He was on a crusade to destroy Christianity until he met with Jesus. And on his conversion, he wrote great chunks of the New Testament. And this is the story of his conversion in Acts 9. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given me, and I just pray, Father God, that as we read out this scripture and as you deliver this word, Father God, I pray you help me. For without you, I'm nothing. Holy Spirit, I need you, Lord. We need you in this church. I ask you to prepare hearts to receive as you speak to them through the scripture and through your word. I commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul. So Saul is Paul, okay? When he got saved, his name changed from Saul to Paul. And so he's still Saul at this stage. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard much from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laid his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Praise God. Okay, so I'll tell you how this word came about. I was in the encounter meeting and the presence of God was there, and I was drinking from a flask of water like this, and I remember I'd just been down to see my mum in Devon, and I always fill up my flask with water in Devon, because the water in Devon is soft water, as opposed to in London, we have hard water. And I suddenly realised, oh no, this water tastes different, I'm drinking Devon water here. And so, and you know, the London water is hard, isn't it? And it forms scale on everything, doesn't it? It forms scale, it clogs up our shower heads, it blocks up the pipes, it stops the washing machine working properly, it stops the water flow, water pressure, by restricting the flow. And I was reminded of the scales that were from Paul's eyes in this scripture. And so I was led to this scripture by the Lord. And these scales that were in front of his eyes were preventing him from seeing. And it led me to this scripture. Now, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So this is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on us at salvation. He starts to soften our heart and he turns it from stone to flesh. He turns it from hard to soft, which is what happened to Saul. For he turned from a hard heart to a heart that was able to give and receive instruction. Of course, our heart, when the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about us. It's not talking about a physical beating heart. It's talking about us, who we are. It's talking about our soul, okay? And it's the part of us that is eternal that it's talking about. And so when we find, as the Holy Spirit works and softens our heart, that the things that used to appeal to us begin to fade. When the Spirit is allowed in, he softens us. And we get new priorities in our lives as Jesus begins to change us from within. When he softens us, he's forming us. And Paul was later to say in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. So Christ is trying to reform us in his image by the power of his Spirit. Now, hard hearts resist this change. Hard hearts think they're okay. They think that their way is best. And they block the flow of the Spirit. And they don't allow the Spirit in to do his cleansing work. They don't allow the Spirit in to do the work of transformation. And the scale builds up. And the calluses on the skin get harder and harder. And hard hearts reject God's ways as folly. And they listen to the wrong voices. And they believe they are true. And then they're looking for a voice that's going to agree with their own ideas. They won't take instruction. So they look around and around until they find someone who agrees with what they want to do. Instead of taking instruction, they avoid voices that challenge them. And they see things through a filter because they do not have spiritual eyes. There are scales, and so they cannot accept the Spirit of truth, and they don't want to understand. And Paul later describes this when he talks about the spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, some things are only understood through the Spirit. That's why we need the infilling of the Spirit. That's why we need to seek with all our hearts for the baptism of the Spirit. Now, Paul thought he was a spiritual man until he met with Jesus, until he met with Christ, and he knocked him off his horse. He thought he was doing the right thing until he met with the boss. He thought he could see until he was blinded by truth. He was following the law. And of course, the law always points to Christ. He was drinking hard water, and it blocked his heart, and it blocked his ears. You see, the carnal man is in a vulnerable position because he's feeding his flesh and not his spirit. He's feeding a temporary dwelling place, relying on his own strength to defend himself, on his own ideas, not realizing that he is deceived by his own hard heart. And Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And there's only one cure, and that's coming from Jesus the healer. That's coming from the Spirit of Jesus, because he softens us, and he gives us spiritual judgments. And that means when we decide over something, we call on the wisdom of Christ, and we can do it his way, because we now have his mind. But we need to be drinking of his spirit to soften the heart. I wonder if we're drinking the soft, sweet water of Devon, or whether we're drinking the hard water of London or Epping. Because that water clogs up our pipes, and it falls scale around our washing machines, and our shower units, and our kettles. It forms a hard coating around everything it touches. It leaves a calcium deposit. We need to be drinking of the Spirit to bring understanding, to bring clarity. Not the hard water that binds us up, not the works of religion. John 4:13 says, Jesus answered and said, anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Amen. Paul needed this drink, but he didn't realize it. Such was the state of his hard heart. He needed descaling. Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, and stupidity, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by him. And when Ananias lays his hands on Paul in verses 17 to 18, he breaks him out of his religious bondage, and he can see again. Notice that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after his initial salvation, after his initial commissioning. So this is a case of subsequence. It's called subsequence. After you get saved, there's another further experience of God, which is the baptism of the Spirit. And that's when it all starts to happen. Paul received Christ in verse 20, and he goes on to say, verse 20 says that when Paul received Christ, he says, immediately he went into the synagogues and preached Christ. Can you imagine this guy? He's a terrorist. He's like Obama's bin Laden, okay? He's been destroying anything to do with Christianity, and suddenly he's up on the pulpit preaching Christ. They must have wondered what was going on, because this guy's been on a rampage. He's been raiding houses, dragging off Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was holding their coats, and he must have heard Stephen's last words as he was charging towards Damascus. He would have been thinking about the stoning of Stephen. He would have had those words ringing in his ears. And Acts 7:51 tells us some of Stephen's last words. And they were, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And the scripture continues saying that the Sanhedrin gnashed at him with their teeth, with their hard hearts. They were cut to the heart, the scripture says. He must have been blown away at Stephen's bravery. He must have been thinking about this as he was traveling towards Damascus. This guy, Stephen, knew he's about to be stoned, and he's still giving the gospel. He's still proclaiming truth. And there's Paul holding the coats of those who are killing him. And the scripture tells us that Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Acts 9:5. Now goats were little pointed sticks, and they used to use them to herd pigs. They used to prick the pigs, and so that they could direct them. They used to use them to get the pigs together, basically. And he's talking about the pricks of our conscience here. When he says it's hard to push against the goads, it's hard to push against what our conscience is telling us. And Paul's conscience was being pricked. I wonder if we're kicking against the goads. I wonder if we are resisting the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we're listening to all the lies that say that the Spirit of truth doesn't work miracles today. I wonder if we just want a little token Christianity. Do we want to satisfy the flesh more than Christian. We need to seek the baptism of the Spirit, or we will become religious, full stop. It's as simple as that. You need the Holy Spirit to survive if you're a Christian, because you're just going to get caught up in trying to live a good life in your own strength. And it's only Christ who can do this for us. And we need his mind. Have we got his mind? Have we got his mindset? Do we see spiritually? Are our spiritual eyes opening? God wants the scale to come off. I'm talking to Christians here. I'm talking to believers. Paul was a religious nutcase. He was a zealot. And then he met Christ. I mean, Christ had to strike him down and blind him to get his attention. And then there were still scales on his eyes. He had been drinking the London water for a long time. He'd been listening to the wrong voices. He'd been listening to the voices that had formed him. The scripture says he was praying in verse 11. Jesus says to Ananias, go there, for he is praying. I wonder what he was praying. I wonder what he was praying as he realized he'd made a terrible mistake. All his efforts, all his whole life, all his energy had been focused on destroying the man he now has to worship. On the road, he calls him Lord. Before he even knew who he was, he says, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, the Lord replies. Because everyone knows in their hearts about Jesus. Everybody knows that there's something missing if you're living your life without him. It's hard to kick against the goads. Because a scale forms when you hear Christ pricking the goads of your heart and you don't respond. Paul was trying to stop the gospel with persecution. But the thing is, the truth was now out of the can. When I was filled up, we used to use a thing called expanding foam. And it wouldn't expand. I remember telling this job, but it wasn't really my thing. We put up a partition wall, and we forgot to put the insulation in the partition wall. And so I come up with a bright idea, I know, let's fill it up with expanding foam. So it's drilled a hole in it, my mate said. It's going to force all the bones off the wall. I said, that's the one we drill holes in it, to relieve the pressure. And so this wall was just full of all this, it looked like hair, it looked like Medusa's hair coming out as the expanding foam was coming out of all these holes on this wall. You've never seen such a mess. I tell you, when this expanding foam is released, you can't put it back in the can. And it's like almost related to the gospel. Once it's out of the can, it was out of the can now, and you couldn't put it back. Paul was trying to box in the gospel. He was trying to put it back in the can, and it wasn't going to work. He started persecuting it. But when the gospel is persecuted in the world, it flourishes. Amen. It's flourishing in China. Amen. They tried to drive it underground, but it's got bigger than ever. And guess what? They're trying to do that in the UK. Praise God. It's gonna, you can't put it back in the can. It's going to flourish in the UK. The more the persecution comes, the more it's going to flourish. Praise God. The more they come against us, the more we're going to grow. Because God wants to pour out his Spirit again. Yes. And he's going to do it one last time before he returns. Yeah. And when you use expanding foam, say you're putting a window up, it's a great invention, by the way, because you used to have to try and get bits of rubbish, you're putting a window in and you've got these big gaps, and you used to try and fill the gaps with bits of old newspaper, and now you just put it in place, you put expanding foam around it, but it's all around the thing when you do it, and you have to trim it all back to make it look good. But people have been trying to do that with Christianity. They've been trying to trim it all back. They try and cut off the difficult bits, the bits that challenge us, the bits that mean we have to change. Paul was going to have to change a few things in his life now. But he must have seen this coming, because after all, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was righteous concerning the law, a student of Gamaliel by his own admission. And Gamaliel, some years before, in Acts 5, 38 and 39, the Sanhedrin had met, and Gamaliel was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the Jewish eldership, and they'd heard the stories of the miracles of the apostles and what the Holy Spirit was doing and the growth of this new religion. And his advice was, therefore, in this present case, I advise you, advising the Sanhedrin, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. That was his teacher's advice. And he started doing exactly the thing that his mentor had told him not to do. I wonder if he suddenly remembered his advice when he was praying. He must have known about it. I'm sure the Sanhedrin kept minutes of their meetings. He must have known about it. Because Gamaliel was his teacher and his mentor by his own admission. And now it's happening to him at the age of 30. He found that he was fighting against his gods. It was happening to him. If this is from God, you will be fighting against God. And I've got to tell you, you won't be able to win that fight. I wonder if we're resisting the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Because if we are, we will suffer. When I was in that encounter meeting last week, the Lord was really moving. There's only a few of us. Praise God, sometimes it's just me and you, isn't it? That's been for years, isn't it? Me and you. But God gave me a picture of a waterfall. And there was a trickle of water coming down the waterfall from a high thing. But there was a great big river. There was a waterfall from a great big river that had dried up. And there was just a trickle of water coming. And I was reminded, I knew it was the Holy Spirit talking about revival. He talked about revival. So what you're experiencing now is nothing to what is coming.
Amen.
And I thought about when Lynette and I went on honeymoon. We went to Zimbabwe. I went to Zimbabwe to marry my wife. Flying into Zimbabwe, but what am I doing? Going to Africa on my own with my hands. I've never been here before. There's lions and everything in. And in it, I think they're all the top people in Zimbabwe. She knew the head of Air Zimbabwe, so we've got flights everywhere throughout Zimbabwe. She knew a person who had a hotel chain, who gave us top rooms in all the hotels in Zimbabwe. They weren't just rooms, they were suites, weren't they? With champagne, chilled champagne in them. I've given up drinking, so I was a bit gutted about that. But we had a wonderful time, went to all the top places, but we went to Victoria Falls. I don't know if anyone here has been to Victoria Falls. And when you go to Victoria Falls, the power of the water coming is quite overwhelming. They give you raincoats to wear, because you get soaked just by being near the falls. It's in the air, the water's everywhere. And, you know, we did the sunset cruise down the Zambezi River, didn't we? Between Zimbabwe and Zambia. So we did all that. But the Victoria Falls, the power, they call it the smoke that thunders. There's rainbow, permanent rainbow there. They give you raincoats and it wasn't raining. So when God showed me that picture of it being dried up, I thought of the Victoria Falls. And I realized when God pours out his spirit, we won't know what to do. Because we're going to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. And we're only getting a trickle in here. We're only getting a taster of what he wants to do. And the enemy is not happy with what is happening in this church. And he's trying to find ways to stop the flow. He's like a beaver trying to form a dam in a river. He's putting obstacles in the way. Religious people, doubters, demonic attacks. But God will not be mocked. And his purposes will be worked out in this church and in our lives. Praise God. Galatians 1:17, Paul says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Paul, after his conversion, went off to Arabia for 3 years of discipleship. He went to take stock. He went to study with the Holy Spirit. He was going to need his direction now, because he was going to face beatings, shipwrecks, opposition of the toughest kind, and through it all, he will overcome. We are called to be overcomers, and we need the Lord's help to do this. If Paul needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? I wonder what has formed us. I wonder what culture we've been brought up in. I wonder what events shaped our lives, what traumas, what depths of sorrow, what events have scarred our souls, what wrong teaching we've been listening to. All that stuff has shaped us to what we are now. But God wants to reshape us. Mm. He wants Christ formed in us, but we have to let him in. Yes. He stands at the door. He's knocking, but we have to open the door and let him in. We have to let him in to shape us. But the carnal man does not understand these things, Paul says. He does not understand the ways of the Spirit. Well, the carnal man needs to get a grip. He needs to actually to loosen his grip. And let us, we need to start to follow the Lord. You know, I'm shocked when I hear what people believe after sitting for years under the Word of God. I'm shocked by the lack of discernment sometimes of spiritual things. Mm. Shocked by the lies people still believe. And I can only put it down to focusing on carnal matters, not being in the Word, not allowing the Holy Spirit to change them. You know, our spirit longs to believe. It longs for the truth. David cries like a deer pants for the water, so my soul cries out to you. And yet the carnal man persists, and he loves a conspiracy theory, doesn't he? He loves a little tale. He loves gossip. He loves fake news. He doesn't investigate things. He just believes the lies that the devil pours out. And the devil laughs at the way he's hijacking people's faith. We want to put our faith somewhere, you see. We want to follow something or somewhere, something. Maybe our father let us down. Maybe we put our faith in our partner and they rejected us. We need to put our faith in the one who gave it all for us, because he won't let us down. He won't forsake us and leave us. We need to put our faith in the truth. Maybe we made a mistake. Maybe we believed in something, believed in someone, and they spat on us. The promises were false. The words were empty. There are plenty of empty words out there. People have the rhetoric. People who spout about this and that. But what is their motivation, we need to ask. I'm putting my trust in the one who backed up his words with action. Because I know these words are true. Yeah. These words are the ones to live by. These words, when applied to our lives, will transform us. And that is guaranteed, because this promise is sealed with holy blood. Mm. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's where I'm standing. That's where I'm building, on the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus was going to get Paul, because Paul was just the kind of guy he needed. He was the kind of guy who was going to put it into practice. He was zealous. He was a fanatic. He was just the type of guy Jesus wanted, a man of passion. Paul was to become a giant. And the whole world would hear about it. The spiritual world would tremble. The demons would cry, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? Mm. Paul's conversion was one of the greatest landmarks in Christianity after Jesus rising from the grave. Because this man had known himself known by his actions. So when he turns, people will listen. When he's converted, the earth shakes. Ananias even pleads with Jesus in verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He was well known. He was the main opposition. I'm telling you, God will deal with the opposition that is facing us. He will deal with anything that opposes his purpose being worked out in our lives once we start living for him. Yeah. But it's not going to be easy. Verse 16 says, I will show him how many things he has to suffer for my name. Mm. And later, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You know, the Christian life is hard, especially if we're trying to do it in our own strength without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the Lord sent His Holy Spirit to help us. So why do we persist in trying to do it in our own strength? Paul had to go to Arabia for 3 years of discipleship by the Holy Spirit. He had to have his belief system unpicked and reformed. I wonder if we're ready to have our previous belief system taken apart. Are we ready for the new thing? Are we ready for the descaling? Yeah. Some are coming in here, and you know something is happening in here, but not quite ready to fully commit, not quite ready, maybe, to ask for the infilling of the Spirit. Be careful something doesn't happen. Because if the Holy Spirit is pricking our conscience, it's time to change.
Yeah.
Or you might end up flat on your back like Paul did. Getting knocked off your high horse like I did. Flat on your back in a rehab. Jesus said Paul was his chosen vessel. But we're his chosen vessels as well. Because we are all predestined for salvation.
Yeah.
God made us to save us. I wonder, I often wondered about God's choices for ministries. Why did He choose Paul? Some of the people God chooses, He chooses the foolish things of this world. But Paul was a man of passion once he was harnessed by the gospel and he did great things for God. And you know, some people will need something dramatic to change them, but it doesn't have to be that way. You know, I was told by the project leader in Team Challenge, I was questioning some of the people who have been chosen for ministry. And he said to me, it's easy to train a horse that wants to run. But if you get a horse that doesn't want to run, you never get it running. Amen. And I know that's true, because my sister had two horses. One, you couldn't stop running. That was great fun. One horse wouldn't run, no matter what you did to this horse, it wouldn't move unless it wanted so. Praise God. Paul was a horse that was running. And God knew Paul's heart. He knew he was going to give this everything. He knew he was going to be a history maker, a difference maker, a man he could use to change the world. A man who's not going to let a little opposition stop him, hard pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair. Verse 20, he immediately preaches the gospel in the synagogues. He started to put his faith into practice. He admitted he had got it all wrong. He repented of his pride. He repented of his actions. He started to walk a different path. You know, you think my sermons are long. I can see some of you now yawning. I can see some of you wanting to fall asleep. The enemy comes in. Well, Paul was preaching to someone sitting on a windowsill, and he fell asleep, and he fell out the window. So Paul run down two stories, but fell out the window and dies. He runs downstairs, raises him from the dead, and continues to preach to him until God comes in the morning. This is what Paul was like. It's a good job you haven't got Paul as a pastor. But Paul was open to instruction. He listened to the Spirit of God. He listened to godly men around him. After his conversion, he went to find the apostles. He knew he needed to be under the authority of the church. So he went to find Peter, and he recalls in Galatians 1:18, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with them 15 days. The apostles weren't sure about him. But they thought, has this man really been saved? Has he really been saved? Galatians 1:23, they heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul had been drinking the hard water of religious belief, but now he sampled the soft water of the Spirit, and it changed his heart. And because it changed his heart, it changed the course of the whole world. It challenged the disciples about circumcision of the flesh being the same. He said, what counts now is that your heart is circumcised, that your heart has been changed, that your heart has been cut open by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Almighty God. I wonder if we've let him into our heart, or whether our heart is still a hard heart of unbelief. We need to let the Lord in. The Lord knew that Paul's heart was blocked, and now it needs to be softened to allow the gifts to flow, to allow the tongues to flow, to allow the healings to flow, to allow the prophecy to come. Because the scale had blocked up the pipes like cholesterol, blocks up our arteries. Religious teaching will block up the spiritual passages to our hearts and to our souls. Because we are eternal beings. We are our souls. And our souls will live forever somewhere, whether in heaven or in hell. The waterfall is coming, church. And there's going to be a deluge. There's going to be a flood. And we need to learn to swim now. We need to take off the armbands, cast off the trappings that hold us back, shake off the grave clothes. God has called us out of the grave as he called Paul. It's time to get the rubbish out of our lives. And the devil is not happy about all this. And he's trying to block up the flow. So, we need to try the soft water. We need to try the soft water. You know, I was a builder. And when you use soft water to knock up the mortar for bricks, okay, when you knock up bricks in London, when you knock up the mortar for bricks in London, they call it muck in the building trade, you have to put a little bit of fairy in with the mortar, or a little bit of fed mix, which softens the water, and that makes it easy to use. When you're in Devon, you don't have to with the soft water. The mortar becomes very pliable. It makes building a lot easier. It makes building a lot easier to use. When we're drinking the soft water, we become easier to work with. And building the kingdom of God is made easy. Because you can tell when a man has been drinking of the Spirit, because he comes to you to serve. He says, what can I do? I want to see the kingdom grow. I want to work in the kingdom. But those who drink the hard water have their own ideas. They have their own motives. They want to run the show themselves. They think they have good ideas, but what we need are God ideas. We need the revelation. You know, I worked in Teen Challenge under a hard man for many years. It was hard for 15 years, but I knew we was building. And I never wanted to do it. As I said the other day, I wanted to be a lorry driver. I wanted to go on an adventure. I wanted to be an outback trucker. I wanted to go on an adventure, but God took me on a different adventure. Paul was off on an adventure to Jerusalem, all tooled up, 150-mile journey in front of him. He had his team, he had his letters of authority. He was going to find those in the way. He was going to beat them up, tie them up, drag them back before the Sanhedrin. But God stopped him. He broke into his little adventure with a roadblock, with a spiritual roadblock. I wonder, are we trying to get somewhere, but we can't make any progress? I wonder if the doors keep shutting. Well, God may have another plan for our lives, and we won't succeed until we surrender to him. We have to let him in to circumcise our hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Cut away the callous. Cut away the harness. Cut away. And I told him what I was going to preach here. Then they said, you better not say that. You're going to put the wrong image in people's minds. But this is what it means. You see, circumcision brings a new sensitivity. When the heart is circumcised, it becomes more sensitive to God, to his leadings, to his teachings, to the life-giving spirit that will change your life. That's what the circumcision of the heart means. I wonder what we are believing that's stopping us getting descaled. Maybe it's pride, bitterness, covetousness, unbelief, doubt. Colossians 2:11, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And then we can say along with Paul in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And now notice, Saul becomes Paul. I wonder if we're ready for a descale in our lives. I wonder if we're ready for a name change. I wonder if we're ready to diligently seek the baptism of the Spirit, because that will bring the commissioning. That is the spiritual doorway. That is the next event in our lives. We're letting in to circumcise our hearts, and then we can have new sensitivity. I left it to the end. So with that image in your mind, I pray for our church, Father God. I pray, Father God, for a new hunger. Would you like to come up for worship team? I pray for a new hunger in our hearts for the spiritual things, for the Spirit of God. I pray there will not be fear of what the Holy Spirit brings. I pray, Father God, you will welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, Lord, because we need you more than ever to start working in our lives. Father God, it's too difficult without you. If you're struggling with the Christian walk, ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit to come. He wants to give it to us freely. He wants to give it to us. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And we just have to ask. We need to ask for the descaling. We need to ask that he comes into our lives and fills us again. Because the Holy Spirit comes, it changes everything. The Holy Spirit will change us. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the person of God. He can be grieved. He speaks to us. He wants to help us. He's the one who stands beside us. He is the power. He is the Spirit of Jesus.